Many of us who grow up Catholic are really good at reciting the Ten Commandments or the Corporal Works of Mercy or the Seven Sacraments. But often when we reach a certain age, spirituality becomes very difficult. In fact, over 80% of Catholic college students will quit practicing their faith by the time they graduate college. Over 80%. It's a huge number. Why is that? Because often integrating all that knowledge into our heart, moving, as it were, from the head to the heart, is somewhat difficult. And I know for me there were two things in my adult life that really helped me to actually internalize my faith. One was really understanding and living the stewardship way of life. Once I start looking at everything in my life as a gift from God, it really changes the way you live. The other, more so now as a priest, that's really helped me, is the idea of a sacrament and living life sacramentally. What do I mean by that? Well, I ran across a definition from St. Augustine several years ago that really revolutionized my way of thinking. St. Augustine said that a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible reality. A visible sign of an invisible reality. In other words, God, who is immaterial and hard to access sometimes and cannot be seen, wants to make himself known to us. He wants us to know him. In fact, he wants us to know him very personally. So how does he do that? Well, for some of you lucky people, he comes to you at night and he knocks you on the shoulder and he says, "Get up, I want to talk to you." And you sit there with Jesus in human form. How many of you does that happen to? You probably wouldn't admit it in public if it did, would you? And it doesn't happen to me either. And so how does God speak to us? Well, if we are to believe in sacramental living, if we believe that sacraments are the way that God communicates to his people, then God is communicating the invisible through the visible. In other words, he's trying to make tangible the intangible things. This is particularly true when we come to issues concerning the end of the world. In Advent here, we are preparing for the end of the world. We are preparing for Christmas, yes, but Christmas has already happened. It's not just a memorial each year, remembering Christmas 2,000 years ago. It's also getting ready for when Jesus comes again, right? But I don't know about you, but when I read like the book of Revelation and John talks about his vision of heaven, it can seem very out there, very immaterial, kind of up in the sky. And so in today's first reading from Isaiah, he gives three very tangible examples of what it will be like when Jesus comes again. The first is the idea of rending the heavens. Now, you may have heard this word rend before. We hear it almost every Lent from Joel 2:13, where Joel says, "Rend your hearts, not your garments." Rending is what the Pharisees or the Jewish leadership would do if there was blasphemy. They would literally take their garment around the yoke up here, and they would tear it open down the center where the seam was, as a way of demonstrating their indignation at the misuse of the name of God. It's a very stark reminder that we should never misuse the name of God. They would tear open their garments. And that's what the word rend means, to tear open. So in our first reading, when Isaiah says, "Rend the heavens," we're saying to God, we are actually asking God, "Tear open the heavens and come down." In fact, in the same sentence, it says, "Return for the sake of your servants, those who wait for him." Is that your prayer? Because I think many Christians don't really want to pray that prayer. Am I ready for God to tear open the heavens and come back for me? And yet in our first reading, when it says, you know, the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God, you guys are saying, thank you, Lord, for this idea of tearing open the heavens and coming down to judge me. Is that how you really feel? We should be, as Christians, eagerly awaiting his return, ready for him to come down at any moment. In fact, eager for it. The second image that Isaiah uses is of polluted rags. One of the funny things when I moved into Christ the King Rectory is, you know how people take old underwear and make rags out of it? Some poor old priest had given me a gift of rags. That was one of the first things to go. As many of you know, we take old clothing, right? We tear it up, maybe chop it into littler pieces, and we make rags out of it, right? But a polluted rag is one that has been so saturated with something yucky that it can't even be cleaned anymore. It has to just be thrown out. And this is what Isaiah says about our good deeds. That's what's interesting. You would expect Isaiah to say that about our bad deeds. But he's saying, if God comes again and he is angry and we are found in sin, he's going to even throw out our good deeds as if they were trash, as if they're polluted rags, good for nothing. You see, there's a popular idea in Christianity, this once saved, always saved mentality, that once we've converted or once we've been baptized or once we've come to Christ, that we can't lose our salvation. Or as long as our good deeds outweighed our bad deeds, then we'll go to heaven. That's not what Isaiah says in this first reading. He says, if God comes and we are found sinful, then even our good deeds get thrown out. Now, we all sin, right? So it can be kind of scary to think of Jesus coming again, and he's going to find all of us sinful on some level, right? But it's one thing to live in sin, and it's another to live in repentance. Let me say that again. It's one thing to live in sin, and another to live in repentance. We're all sinners, but some of us carry around our sins. They bug us, and we're too prideful or too afraid to confess them to God. Maybe even old sins that we're dragging around like luggage. You see, it's one thing to persist in our sin. It's another to come to God every day asking for forgiveness. And I run into this a lot with people who have patterns of sin. They'll say, you know, Father, it's been, say, 6 months since my last confession, and every day since my last confession, I've committed this particular sin. And you know what I tell them? I'd rather you come back to confession every day than wait 6 months trying to beat it on your own. Because the one who can help you, his grace is found in that confessional, not out there on your own. You see, the difference between somebody who lives in sin is somebody who doesn't constantly humble themselves before God, saying, God, I need your help, every day if they need it. Versus somebody who lives in repentance, who says, Lord, I am a sinner, and every day I need your help. All the good deeds we have ever done will be thrown out like a dirty rag and counted for nothing unless we're willing to repent. The third image that Isaiah uses is the one of clay. I have 14 nieces and nephews now. The 14th is going to be baptized later today. I'm very happy about that. And one of them, her name is Grace. And Grace likes Play-Doh. In fact, she likes to eat Play-Doh. Thank goodness it's non-toxic. But she loves to play with Play-Doh, and she'll get it out on my parents' kitchen table and make things and destroy the Play-Doh, and then it sits there, right? And most of you parents have had this experience where the kid's done playing with it, and then they move on to something else, and you've got dried Play-Doh on your kitchen table. And you try to salvage it, you break off some of the dried pieces, try to put the stuff that's still moist back in the little can and pack it in. But the dried stuff, well, you just have to throw out, right? It's not good for anything anymore. Clay is handled in much the same way. Any of you who have ever done pottery, even if maybe in school or something, you know that you have to constantly put water on clay to keep it moist to be able to work with it. And in fact, you can work for it for hours as long as you keep it moist. But as soon as you walk away from it and let it dry, it'll crack. And then no amount of water is going to revive it. Brothers and sisters, Isaiah says that we are like that clay. We must be constantly nourished with water, constantly softened with the Word of God, constantly softened through prayer, and even being willing to be reshaped by the potter. That's the painful part, isn't it? When God says, I want to change your shape, I want you to be a different person than you were before. I want you to be the person who no longer gets angry. I want you to be the person who has control over their passions. I want you to be the person who is virtuous and not vicious. Isaiah 45:9 says this, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? How many of us, when God is trying to shape us and mold us and work with us, say, God, what are you doing? You got it wrong. And He uses every circumstance in our life, good and bad, to shape us. One of the marks of spiritual growth, brothers and sisters, is surrender. When we let ourselves be clay in the potter's hand, to be nourished constantly, wetted down, if you will, constantly, so that we can be reshaped and formed into an image of Christ. These three images of tearing open the heavens, of a polluted rag, and of clay in the potter's hand are given to us by Isaiah as a preparation for the end of the time and our preparation for this Christmas. You know, in today's gospel, Jesus says to be watchful and to wait. And often in our culture, we think of waiting as kind of a passive thing, right? Like if I'm waiting, I was waiting on my family the other day on Thanksgiving to come over. They were running late. So I plopped down and I watched some football, right? That's my waiting. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being at the front door, looking out, waiting for them, like the father of the prodigal son, right? Watching, waiting, eagerly, passionately yearning for the coming of Christ. And Mark actually writes this gospel. It was delivered to the Christians in Jerusalem when a guy by the name of General Titus was besieging Jerusalem. So imagine, you're a new Christian. Many of you, for the first time hearing the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ, living in Jerusalem, surrounded by these big walls with a giant army outside. And they're waiting to come in and conquer you, maybe even kill you. And when Mark writes these words of Jesus about not knowing when he will come, whether at night or midnight or a cockcrow or in the morning. That was a very tangible, in other words, a very sacramental way of putting it to the early Christians. They had people outside the walls waiting to come in and kill them. That's how urgent it was that they convert and receive the gospel message and live it. That's what Mark and Jesus are trying to get across to us today. Make your life sacramental. That is, make your life a visible evidence of an invisible God. That's how Jesus challenges us to live today, eagerly awaiting His return, living in repentance, and being docile like clay in the potter's hand.